Thank you, Rod. And just a reminder, on Wednesday nights, we have our prayer meetings. They're going to be held here now at the church. I think they started last week or the week before. And thanks, Herb. Herb's going to be leading them, Herb Gibson. So if you're able to join, where are you guys meeting and gathering for that? Okay, so in the front room. So if you're able to come to that, Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock here at the church. Our scripture reading today is from the NIV version, John chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus prays for his disciples. "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given them comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one, as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Jesus prays for all believers. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those of you who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them as well." May God teach us from his word today. And with that, I am going to give a brief introduction again to Pastor Paul Lucas, who is joining us, for those of you that didn't have the opportunity to hear him share with us last week. He lives in Acton, Ontario, with his wife, Paige, and three children, CJ, Mia, and Eliza. He currently works as a pastor with Crossings Community Church, as well as the New Ventures Canada, with his wife, Paige, developing a storefront space to be a resource for the church and the community. He is writing his dissertation for a Doctor of Practical Theology for McMaster Divinity College in Ministry Leadership as it pertains to identity, belonging, and community. And once again, Paul, we welcome you, and we're grateful that you're here with us.
Thank you. And I mentioned this last week, but if you weren't here last week, I'll mention it again, that although I'm currently from Acton, I did grow up in Holstein, Ontario, so this area is quite familiar to me. Spent a lot of time here in Mount Forest growing up through the years. And so this definitely is a bit of a homecoming to be able to be here this morning. So I want to begin with a little story. A ship was sailing past a remote island, and as they sailed past, they noticed this man. Sorry about that. They noticed this man flailing his arms, and as they pulled in, they realized he was shipwrecked for a decade. And so he came and he said, "I'm so thankful to see you. I haven't seen anyone in years." And they said, "Would it be okay if we just, before we left, looked around and see how you've lived for the last 10 years?" And he said, "Sure." So he came there, and there were these three huts. And he said, they said, "Well, what are these huts?" "Well, that hut right there, that's my house. That's where I lived and slept and cooked. And that hut right there is my church. And every Sunday, I sat down alone and prayed and worshiped God." And he said, "Whoa, that's cool. So what's that third hut for?" And he said, "Oh, that's my old church. We had a church split." So, with that, today we're going to be talking about church unity. And this is a huge topic. There's a lot we could say on it. And this morning, we're only going to skim the surface. I understand from Pastor JP that he's going to be doing a series on the body of Christ and sort of digging into some of these. So, as I chatted with him, we thought this message would be a good launching pad for some of those. Because this morning I want to spend time in this prayer of Jesus before the cross. This is probably my favorite passage in all of Scripture because it's just so beautiful, so meaningful. This is Jesus' prayer before he was arrested. That is profound. This is the heart of Christ prior to being arrested, to being betrayed, to being put on the cross. These words express the heart of our Lord and Savior. And what did he pray for? Well, he prayed for his disciples. He prayed for those who had come to believe through the disciples. And who are those who have come to believe through the disciples? Anyone know? Raise your hand if you're one of them. We are all here today because of the message of the disciples. Jesus prayed for his church through the years. This is an incredible passage. And here he prays about the unity that we have in Christ, that they may be one as I and the Father are one. He prays for his disciples. He prays against the attacks of the enemies for his disciples. And then he prays for all those who will come to believe through the message of the disciples. I want to just spend a minute reminding of the context here. Because this evening that happened, often known as Maundy Thursday, there's so much jam-packed in it that we can often forget some of the context of some of these passages. So earlier that evening, Jesus had met with the disciples for the Last Supper. And that's where we have the story of the Last Supper. He washed the feet of the disciples. He shared communion. He told them that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That classic passage is right there in the center of it. And we could spend a whole morning talking about the way, the truth, and the life and how beautiful it is that those were his words for his disciples. Judas had ran out. They didn't quite know why. They knew something was up. Jesus knew why. He asked his disciples to pray for them, pray with him, but they fall asleep. And Jesus prays in the garden. And before going to the cross, Jesus prayed these incredible words. And you can go to the next slide. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me." That is just an amazing statement. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read this passage, I can struggle with it because I read this prayer of Christ and I wonder, well, as the church of Christ, as the body, as the hands and feet of Christ, have we been one as the Father is one? And he prays that they may be brought to complete unity. And it's a tough passage. And I hope that in your hearts, you can see the love of Christ for his church, for the body of Christ, for the bride. Into the next slide, it says, "Father, I want those who you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you have sent me. I made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. That they may be one." So we're going to come back and dig into that in a second, but I want to let that sit in your mind, that they all may be one. And you know, this passage does apply in the context of a local church. It does, in the sense of within a local body of believers, that there may be unity in this. But this passage is not just about local bodies. It doesn't say that they may be one within these local bodies of believers. It says that the church of Christ may be one as he and the Father are one. This is about all who will come to believe in Christ. What a statement. The unity that Christ shared with his Father, Jesus here is saying we can enjoy through the work of Jesus on the cross, through the Holy Spirit in us. Paul writes in Romans 8 that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And so Jesus says, "I've given them the glory that you gave me." You see, glory is this major theme throughout John. And when we think of glory, we don't often think of someone crucified on a cross. But in John, Jesus' glory builds up to this moment of him on the cross, his glory, his exaltation. And it's this weird way that John turns on its head the expectations of what Jesus would look like. Jesus says that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me. So that we may be brought to complete unity. This is unity with brothers and sisters, unity with God, and not a surface level unity, but a divine, supernatural unity. Twice, Jesus ties this directly with this statement, that the world may believe and know that you have sent me. That the world may believe and know you sent me. So here, Christ ties unity directly in with this idea of spreading the gospel message of Christ. Now, that might seem strange. We might often think of those as separate things. You know, when we talk about church unity, we might be thinking, well, yeah, we want to obviously get along. And yet, when we've had times where there's divisiveness in the church, and we probably in this room can share stories of times where we have been hurt, where the devil has gone in somewhere and allowed whatever to fester, and where we've been hurt. I know I have been hurt by the church at times, and there's times where I have to offer that to God and ask God to fill me with forgiveness. And probably in this room, a lot of us maybe have the same emotions. Maybe there's times where people within the church hurt us. Yes, there's times where the problem is us. There's times where we pray to God and God's like, you know, you got to get over that, Paul. That you're overthinking that. But there's times where, you know, genuinely we get hurt. And the Bible calls us to be reconciled to one another. But that can be very hard and painful. And there's times where the hurt comes so deep that there are scars. Scars are wounds that have healed, but they do shape us. And there's times where we walk in that. So oftentimes we think of unity in that sense, but we don't necessarily, well, I don't know about you guys, I don't want to speak for you, but I often don't tend to tie it with this idea of evangelism. We often have evangelism in a whole other category. But Jesus, throughout the Gospels, ties our unity, our love one another, directly with our call to go and make disciples. By this, they will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. That they will be one as you and the as I and the Father are one, so that the world may know who sent me. I have a quote, and I don't like to read super long quotes, and this is a long quote, so I apologize for that. But I just can't put it any better than Francis Chan does here. And I think it speaks so beautifully into this passage. He writes, Jesus prayed that the unity of his followers would be equal to the oneness of the Father and Son. He wants you and me to be one, just as the Father and Son are united. Jesus' prayer was not that we would just get along and avoid church splits. His prayer was that we would become perfectly one. He prayed this because our oneness was designed to be the way to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus said the purpose of our unity was so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them. For some of us, that prayer doesn't even make sense. How could our unity result in the world's belief? How could seeing us love one another make someone believe that Jesus truly came to heaven? Church unity doesn't seem as if it would result in people getting saved, but it actually did happen. Acts 2:44-47, they were united, and the result was people being saved. Acts describes the extent of their unity like this. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of land or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as anyone had need. Continuing the quote, I don't know about you, but that passage always moves me. The church looks so beautiful, so attractive. It is that kind of love that makes our message believer. Scripture is clear. There's a real connection between our unity and the believability of our message. If we're serious about winning the lost, we must be serious about pursuing unity. Jesus says that the world will know the Father sent him and loves as the Father loves Jesus. And is that not our heart's cry? That the world will know the Father sent Jesus to make a way so that our sins do not need to separate us from the Father anymore. That the Father's love is so deep, so wide, that he would send his Son to take the sins that separate us from the Father. He says, Father, I want those who have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. This is the glory that God had given Jesus because he loved him before the creation of the world. In this passage, he talks about this love before the creation of the world. Now, what does that have to do with unity? Well, I believe a whole lot. You see, the fact that God loved before creation is actually an incredible theological truth that points to an incredible, very practical outlook on what Jesus did on the cross. What do I mean by that? Well, God loved before creation. God loves. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, if God If God is love, if God is tri-personal, the Trinity, well, then God loved prior to creation. I was actually just this morning listening to an audiobook where it talked about what did God do before creation. And it talked about that. Well, God loved. God loved before anything, before angels, before creation. And that brings an incredible truth, because then what happens, and I could dig into this as a whole other message, so this is sort of a sidetrack, but I think it's an important point to make, that what that does is the moment of God's creation actually is out of love. And actually what we believe as Christians actually exists within a God creating out of love. That the very act of creation is welcoming created beings into the eternal love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's amazing. Because that means that when God created you, it was out of love. It wasn't out of obligation. It wasn't out of needing company. It wasn't out of needing someone to love. It was simply out of love. And so when Christ went to the cross, and we spoke about this last week, there he was removing the separation of our sin that keeps us from being in the Father, as the Father and Son are one. As he is one, we are called to be one, both on an individual basis, that we can dwell in the presence of Christ despite our sins, despite our mistakes. But it also means that as human beings, as messy people, I have a pastor friend who often says, well, church would be so much easier if it wasn't for the people. People are messy. Church is messy. But Jesus' blood covers us and gives us this incredible, incredible power through the Holy Spirit to be one as he and the Father are one. Sorry for another lengthy quote. I apologize. This is my last long quote. But it says, the point of 1 Corinthians 13 is that love is not our duty. It is our destiny. It is the language Jesus spoke, and we are called to speak it so that we can converse with him. It is the food they eat in God's new world, and we must acquire a taste for it here and now. It is the music God has written for all his creatures to sing, and we are called to learn it and practice it now so as to be ready when the conductor brings down his baton. It is the resurrection life, and the resurrected Jesus calls us to begin living it with him and for him right now. Love is at the very heart of the surprise of hope. People who truly hope, as the resurrection encourages us to hope, will be people enabled to love in a new way. Conversely, people who are living by this rule of love will be people who are learning to more deeply how to hope. This is the message that underlies the gospel command to forgiveness. But forgiveness is not a moral rule that comes with sanctions attached. God doesn't deal with us on the basis of abstract codes and rules like that. Forgiveness is a way of life, God's way of life, God's way to life. And if you close your heart to forgiveness, why then you close your heart to forgiveness. That is why we have the parable of the unforgiving servant. That is why there's this message throughout Scripture that talks about not allowing our own division, allowing Satan to divide and conquer us. Because this is the hope that the resurrection gives. Because the hope of the resurrection is actually so that we can experience the love of Christ through our forgiveness. Forgive one another as he has forgiven us. When we accept that gift of forgiveness, when we take that and say, I will walk in your path, then the Holy Spirit begins to renew us, and forgiveness starts to become less of an obligation and more just a way in the life of Christ that just makes sense. Where we look and we say, well, how can we not forgive when Christ forgives us over and over and over? and over again. This is the love that brought Jesus to the cross. The love that brought out creation. And this is the love that brings about the kingdom of God. The love that we are called to share with one another, to share with the world. Jesus prays, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you have sent me. I've made them known to you and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." So this wonderful unity brings us into relationship with Christ. And there's this podcast I was listening to where it talked about unity isn't a byproduct of agreeing. Unity is the higher thing to aim for than agreeing. You see, when you look at the Church of the New Testament, if unity meant agreeing, well, they would have stopped pretty quickly. Oh, they disagreed pretty hard. And they sought out the Holy Spirit. And they sought him together. They didn't always agree. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, they didn't always like each other. But they also walked in the new life that comes from Christ. The life of forgiveness, the life of death to self, the life of putting aside our own pride and our own arrogance and not allowing the enemy who sent to steal, kill, and destroy to break apart the church of Christ. Because remember what Jesus said to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus was speaking truth. That truth still reigns today. This unity which Jesus prayed for is way more than agreement. It's way more than shared interest, way more than just time together. It's way more than getting along. It's a radical, earth-shaking love which he revealed, the same love that has existed for all eternity and the same love he invites us to, and the same love that we're called to share with one another. You see, why did Jesus pray this before the cross? Because the cross gives us that hope, that unity, that resurrected life, that through his death and resurrection, we can have new life in Christ where we no longer need to be chained and enslaved by our own unforgiveness, by our own division. And is it easy? No. But just like I spoke to last week, that's why we just give it all to God. And just as Christ says we are righteous, as he is righteous, only through the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe we are one as he and the Father are one, only through the power of the Holy Spirit, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who created you and created me, and who's has a plan to spread the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth through the body of Christ. And the disciples whose message today we're here because of. So Pastor JP is going to be digging into the body of Christ in coming weeks. And I believe out of that, there will be practical ways that these principles may play out in the life of the body of Christ. Because you may be sitting there and thinking, well, that's great. You've dug into a lot of theological things about how unity works, but how does that actually play out in the body of Christ? And you're right. And so I encourage you to really listen into that series. And I hope that this time this morning, spent in the beautiful prayers of Jesus, helps us to remember the incredible gift that Christ has given us so that we can be holy as he is holy, so that we can be one as he is one. So let's pray this morning. God, I just pray over this church.